Good morning, and welcome here today. I'll get you to please stand, if you're able, for the call to worship, which is found in your insert, and remain standing for the first song. I'll be the leader, and will join me on the all, please. We come, praying for clean hearts and hands, that we may worship God. Our God has promised that all faithful people will receive God's blessing. We come praying that through God's grace we may stand before God. All grace-giving God, through you alone we are able to come to worship you. We come today praying that we may receive blessings from our Lord. Trustworthy God, you have always fulfilled your promises to us and those who came before us. And we joyfully celebrate and give thanks for the mercies of God. Amen.
Let's stay standing and turn to number 6 in the blue hymnal here in this place. And we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
Thank you, Shani. Good morning again, and welcome on this crisp fall sunny morning. I'll introduce Lizzie in a minute, but is there anyone else who'd like to be introduced first? Either introduce a friend or yourself. Not seeing any. I'd like to introduce Lizzie Schrag, who is candidating for our Faith Development Pastor position this morning. I'll get you to stand. Good morning. She is currently a student at CMU. She will introduce herself more fully during her reflection. But at this time, she'll be providing a children's story. So children, come on up.
All right. Good morning, everyone. I'm Lizzie, and I'm glad to be here. And I want to start off with a couple of questions. So how many of you have older siblings? Yeah, what about those of you who don't have older siblings? Do you have maybe cousins or friends that are older than you? Yeah, so I brought some pictures along that you might be able to see. And these are pictures of my older sibling. Her name is Mary. There's a picture of her in a hat. There's a picture of us. That's me when I was about your age. And her. There's another picture of her. And my older sibling got to do things first. And it was hard sometimes when she got to do things first. What are some of those things that your older siblings get to do that you wish you were old enough to do? What about go to school first? Yeah? Or camp? Yeah? Or maybe some of you who are older, what about driving? Some of those fun things. But is it sometimes a good thing that your siblings can do things first? Yeah. What are some of the times when it's nice to have an older sibling who's gone first? What about, is it sometimes scary to do something new? And it's nice that they've gone before, right? And can they sometimes give you advice? Yeah, sometimes more well received than at other times, perhaps, but it's there. So one of the really cool things about being part of the church and being a Christian is that we aren't the first people to do this, that there are other people who have gone first, and they've gone through the hard times and the scary times, and they can give us advice, and we can ask them questions. And it's nice to know that we don't have to do this all on our own. So are there some people, maybe characters of the Bible that you can think of that have gone first, that whose stories we can learn from? Yeah. Elijah? Goliath, yes. That's a good one. I brought some pictures. We have, I didn't get Goliath, but I have a picture of John the Baptist, and I have a picture, or not pictures, they're paintings, but of Ruth and Naomi. Do you know those stories from the Bible? What about outside of the Bible? Are there any maybe Mennonites that have gone before us whose stories we can learn from? Does anyone know who this guy is? Who is this guy? Joseph? He's got the beard. This is actually a picture of Menno Simons, who was one of the founding people of the Anabaptist faith. This other picture is a story of Dirk Willems. Do you know that story? So he's another early Anabaptist who helped someone that was chasing him. So he's a good story that we can learn from. What about this picture right here? Does anyone know what this is? It's the church. So in this church, there are so many people whose stories we can learn from and whose advice that we can get. And I don't think any of you will know who these people are, but who do they might look like? grandparents? Yeah, this is a picture of my grandparents. And so our parents and our grandparents and our aunts and uncles, those are also people whose faith stories that we can learn from. So are there any questions? All right, let's pray. And then when we're done with praying, the primaries can go to Sunday school and everyone else will stay here. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for each one of us who can be here this morning. And thank you for each one of us who's gone before and whose stories we can learn from and whose advice we can receive. And thank you that we can be welcomed into this story of you and your people. In your name we pray. Amen. Great. So primaries and everyone else here.
Turning to our bulletin and the announcements, I'd just like to highlight that Peter Herschel and his family are asking for your prayer support at this time, as Peter will be undergoing surgery on November 6th. I haven't been asked to highlight any of the other announcements, but there are many, so please take the time to look that over. Moving on to sharing time, would anyone like to share? And there's a mic here. I'd ask someone to rove with it, if you don't mind. Any sharing? Back there, Gary and Carol.
Good morning. It appears my knee surgery has gone well, so thank you so much for your prayers and your visits and your emails and cards and gifts. That has been very much appreciated. Thank you very much.
Since the mic is here, I thought I might as well use it as well. Yeah, there have been a bit of changes in my health, and since you're my faith community, I thought I would come to you and share them with you. First of all, I want to say thank you for the amazing way that you have cared for us the last 2.5 years since I was diagnosed with cancer. It's been an amazing time. I've felt great and been able to do a lot of things. I mean, chemo is chemo, but aside from that. I had a CT scan and saw the oncologist this past week. There have been a few changes. Apparently the chemo's not working anymore, so the cancer's been growing in my lungs and has moved to my liver as well, and apparently that's not very helpful, but there it is. The medical community, which has been absolutely fabulous, are suggesting that they've kind of done everything they can for me, so there we are. I continue to be at peace. That's partly because God is good. It's partly because I have an amazing family that stands around me, an amazing church where I'm loved beyond what I deserve, and I'm content to leave the rest in God's hands. So thanks for your support. I'm at peace. Carol and the kids are having a bit of a time with this, so if you don't mind keeping them in your thoughts and prayers, that would really be appreciated.
Thank you, Gary. Would anyone else like to share? If not, if we could bow our heads for the prayer of God's people. Lord, we rejoice that the earth and all who live in it are yours. We know how privileged we are to live in this world, and especially in this beautiful country, safe from war and strife. Help us be faithful stewards and caretakers of this fragile earth and its ecosystem. Help us be peacemakers in this world filled with hate and conflict. We pray today especially for the Jewish faith community that have been impacted by violence. We lament all forms of violence against those who are different from us, verbal or physical. Pray that those who grieve may be enfolded in God's comforting embrace, and that God's healing power might restore shalom in communities whose peace has been shattered by violence. May our prayers stand in solidarity with all who call on God in this time of sorrow and grief. Be with those in our church family and long-term care facilities and those who are chronically ill at home. We pray especially for Peter Hirschfeld as he undergoes surgery on Tuesday. We pray also for Gary and Carol and their families as they process the new information from the doctors. Grant them peace and your comfort at this time. We know that we do not always have clean hands and pure hearts. Yet we also know that you have reached out to us in Jesus and have reconciled us to you and to one another in him. Help us learn from those that have come before us and walked with us. We lift up our heads and praise you for coming into our hearts through Christ and the power of your Spirit. May this time of worship here today leave no doubt that you are the King of Glory, not only in our hearts and lives, but also in witness to those around us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take the offering now while Chantel and Tracy serve us in song. Scripture reading today is from Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Lizzie? God bless you as you share with us.
The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. The night before, I had set aside time to write this sermon. I was laying on the carpet just outside my bedroom door, bemoaning to my roommate that I was tired and worried and ready to be tested for celiac disease when she looked me in the eye and said, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. This is a problem for another day." You can imagine my surprise and delight at opening my Bible the next morning to find the first part of my roommate's message as the scripture passage set aside by MC Canada for All Saints Day. This day, which occurs each year on November 1st, which was last Thursday, falls in the middle of a long section of the liturgical year deemed ordinary time. While there is something beautiful and necessary about the room our ordinary daily lives are given amidst the mystery and magnificence of the church year, placed where it is, All Saints Day becomes a poignant reminder to devote intentional time and thoughts to the church in our regular lives. As I was preparing for this message, the two intertwined themes, God working through the gentle but firm voice of my roommate and All Saints Day, struck me as not only the context from which this devotion emerged, but also as appropriately reflective of my faith journey. Psalm 24, David's hymn of praise, which led the way into the temple, will lead my movement through my experience of faith. And, just as David's hymn would have been sung wholeheartedly and by a body of faithful people, so my own life of melodic praise, although occasionally off tune, will emerge as I remember the saints, the word translated from Greek to mean those devoted to God, who have shaped my faith. Let us go back to Psalm 24. Verses 1 and 2 read, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it, for he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers." I absolutely love the beginnings of this psalm. I love that it can be shouted from mountaintops and over windswept prairies. I love that it sings praise for the earth and to God who invited us to live here. I love also that it does not only place the beautiful parts of creation in God's care. All that is in it, all of the sorrows and sadness and destruction that permeate our world, can be entrusted to God. Pain and hurt that is beyond understanding is known and held by God. Psalm 24 reminds us that God is with us through it all. My own foundation, where the seas were ripe wheat and the rivers dirt roads, belongs to God. In many ways, it was a beautiful foundation. I was raised in rural Kansas by two loving Christian parents. They took my older sister, younger brother, and I to the Mennonite church where they and their parents were raised. This church, founded by my ancestors, rooted me in a community of love, peace, and service. The community taught my parents that God's love is for everybody and to always believe in the grace of God, and my parents passed those two lessons on to me. I was baptized when I was 14 after an experience at church camp made me realize that I could not live my entire life dependent only on my independent self. I did not want to walk through life forcing myself to be strong. In that realization I made as a 14-year-old, I learned that, first, I'm not very good at being vulnerable, and second, that God welcomes and uses what we perceive to be weaknesses. Through service trips in high school, I began to develop a faith that acknowledged God's ability to use me through God's work in the world. It was on those trips that I fell in love with serving others, using my hands and feet. While there is much from my upbringing to give to God in praise, there are also parts of this initial faith development that I have needed to give to God who cares. For my most formative adolescent years, ages 9 to 15, there was an extended family group that began attending my home church in a matter of months, filled in empty positions to lead the biweekly youth programming, and taught me a theology that was strongly disapproved of by the church's elders. This theology taught me to be deeply ashamed of my sinfulness and was fueled by an intense fear of hell. While I have since realized that living my life ashamed and afraid of making mistakes kept me from welcoming God's grace, for years I lived in constant critique that I was never good enough. When I left this church at age 18 for a gap year of voluntary service in Anchorage, Alaska, I left certain that God had called me to serve and certain that my Sunday school teachers were right, that everything would be fine as long as I was perfect. Unfortunately, although I worked to follow all of the rules and served as genuinely and lovingly as I knew how, the year did not end well. While I loved my service placement at Habitat for Humanity Anchorage, by the last few months of the program, I had experienced such intense bullying from my housemates that I no longer felt physically or emotionally safe in the intentional living unit in which I had been living in. While I still do not know the full cause of the bullying, was it my personality, my theology, ignorant and unaware joking by my housemates, or problems that they brought with them that they didn't know what to do with, I do know that it was incredibly, incredibly painful to be rejected by a group of peers in a faith context. Fortunately, during this time, my coworkers, a group of gruff Alaskans who had done everything from time in jail to hard drugs before finding their way to Habitat, were insistent that if I needed to leave the unit house, they would take me in. So I left, and in doing so, lost not only physical security, but was asked to not be where my former housemates could be found, in particular, church. The rough and tumble women and men I had befriended at my job on the Habitat for Humanity construction site showed me immense love and hospitality. They offered me places to sleep, invited me fishing on the weekends, and consistently offered listening ears. When I think about those folks, many of whom had been hurt deeply by the church, yet became my community when the church failed me, I have to chuckle at the third and fourth verses in Psalm 24, which read, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully." These gnarly, tough Alaskans, with stories and scars and more than a little dirt beneath their fingernails, didn't have clean hands metaphorically or literally. Yet their hearts were pure, and their souls oriented towards care for the misfits and marginalized. They certainly swore, but without deceit. They are who I recall on All Saints Day. In their gruff, ordinary, day-to-day being, they lived out the radical welcoming of the stranger faith towards which God calls us. Honoring theologian and pastor Nadia Bolz-Weber's book title, one might call these friends of mine accidental saints. Despite the numerous ways I saw and continue to see God's work through the care shown to me, the poor end to the year of service, which I had begun full of faith and confidence, was the beginning of what would turn into a two-year-long spiritual crisis. Although I had been offered a job by Habitat, I was also offered a scholarship to Bethel College, a Mennonite school near my home in Kansas. In August, I flew back to Kansas and 3 days later moved into a dorm room on campus. It was a shock, to say the least. The heat, the culture, the openness of the prairies, the adjustment from living alone in an apartment to a dorm room, the transition into school, and the memory of who I had been when I had last lived in Kansas all hit me over a period of days. I threw myself into the busyness of school, signing up for as much as I could possibly handle in an attempt to forget. Yet at each turn, the questions I had tamped down all summer, questions about God and faith in the church, reemerged. While I did not recognize it at the time, in looking back, I see God's presence woven throughout that semester. I spent 5 minutes in a Bible study and walked away having learned that Ecclesiastes was all about lament. I skipped class to talk with the chaplain, and he gave me Psalms of Anger to read aloud. I went to my parents' house for the weekend and learned that my mother had gone through the same questioning and struggles that I was going through, and for years had only gone to church for the music. It was God at work through all these people that I was given permission to grapple. I was allowed to be angry, and I was allowed to question. For the first time in my life, it felt like I was allowed to be broken. While I am so deeply, deeply grateful for the permission to grieve my childhood faith, after several months of wondering if I would ever again know the all-encompassing wholeness and certainty in who I am as a child of God, I decided to drop out of Bethel and seek it in places unknown. I plan to leave after the January term and hike my way back to spiritual health on the Appalachian Trail. Shortly after this plan was put into action, I discovered that the reason for my fatigue, nausea, and inhibiting headaches was a strong gluten intolerance. All that I had been through, the leaving, living on my own, starting college in a place that was intimately familiar and seemingly foreign, and questioning of my ancestors whose faith brought them to America, paled in comparison to not being able to physically participate in the food of my heritage. Communion without bread became as empty and hollow as I felt. The Zwieback, Vareniger, and poppy seed rolls of holiday dinners at my grandma's house were now for everyone else to enjoy. And the one core component of my being, which had not changed over the past year and a half, my love of baking, now required a major shift. Today, while I still don't know if I have celiac or not, I am back on gluten and waiting to be tested. In the midst of this uncertainty, I need reminders, like the one my roommate gave to me a few weeks ago, that whatever the results are, they will fall under the message in the first verse of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it. God and the church can hold illnesses. I have found myself in churches whose doors I walked into unknowing of what I would find and partake in fully, with bread I can eat, in communion with strangers. I have found an intentional community of Christians to live with who are incredibly gracious and willing as we learn to eat together. And as I munch on whole wheat bread and pasta, I remember that for now, I can savor, and that enjoyment of life is a gift from God. But that's enough about bread. Let's go back to the Appalachian Trail. The day my January term course ended, I packed my dorm room and prepared to hop on a flight the next morning. I was not going directly to the Appalachian Trail, but rather to Detroit, Michigan, for a few weeks as I waited for the weather to warm up on the trail. Although I went for 3 weeks to do Mennonite disaster service work, I stayed for 3 months. There, with sawdust in my boots and drywall dust in my hair, I remembered that in serving others, in sharing the love of God with those who are so often overlooked, I could still be good. The brokenness of the city had matched my own, and whatever healing work I did in this overlooked and forgotten place helped me heal as well. My time there gave me the strength to hike 162 miles over 12 days on the Appalachian Trail and the courage to return to a Mennonite school, this time in Canada. After a summer spent working in Alaska with Habitat for Humanity, the summer of 2016, I once again packed my bags. Are you seeing a theme here? I could probably be a professional mover. Flew to Kansas for a few precious days with my parents and headed north. My first month at Canadian Mennonite University was a bit of a shock. Unlike my previous experience with higher education, at CMU, folks were serious and vocal about their faith. Professors prayed before class, students gathered for impromptu hymn sings, and as often as unhealthy theology was critiqued, life-giving theology was praised. At CMU, I found a place where I could ask hard questions and receive honest answers. I was given permission and assistance in questioning the messy, ugly parts of Christianity by professors and classmates who deeply and profoundly loved God, the Bible, and the church. In academia, faith began to make sense with my experiences. I lost my understanding of Christianity as a soothing lotion meant to comfort and reward, and replaced it with one of faith as a penetrating salve. Faith cuts deep to heal. Over the past 2.5 years, I've had to revisit painful experiences, old theology, and wrongs I have committed and that have been committed against me. I have felt the sharp sting of forgiveness and the blunt force of grace. I have learned to become okay with who I was as an 18-year-old, and I am learning to be okay with the folks whose understanding of God hurt me so deeply. I have learned to do what verses 7 and 9 in Psalm 24 call the gates to do. Lift up your heads, and in doing so, be lifted up so that God may enter. As I have inched my way home towards Christianity, God has come miles to meet me. One of the places where God has most certainly met me has been at the church camp I've worked at over the past 2 summers. This camp, situated along the Ninisca River in rural south central Kansas, has been the place where God and faith have again become lived. Named Camp Ninisca, after Mennonites started it alongside the Ninisca River, camp is a place where people go to connect with God and God's creation. As the camp nature instructor, facilitating opportunities for campers to learn intentionally about God's creation has been one of the highlights of my time there. Each summer I've worked there has come directly after 7 weeks with Mennonite Disaster Service, the first summer in West Virginia, and the second in Pine Ridge, South Dakota. Each of these service terms were exhausting and difficult as I learned to navigate relationships that come and go, work that was new, and locations that were as sorrow-filled as they were unfamiliar. To arrive at camp afterwards has been to arrive in a place of peace and chaos and Christian community that reaches towards the heart of my being and clings on. The staffers, volunteers, and campers I have met at camp have reminded me of a part of my faith that academia could have never returned on its own. In the sweat and soreness and constant poison ivy, 3 months later, I still wake up and sometimes marvel that I am not itchy. My whole body has been used to build a place where campers learn about God. In the belly-shaking laughter and wild shenanigans, camp has reminded me that being Christian is fun. In each evening closing with song and silence and prayer at campfire, camp has instilled in me the need for quiet moments with God. And in the tears and stories the most difficult campers bring, camp has revealed to me that my faith must always be lived, and that living comes from ministering to and sharing God's love with those around me. Most importantly, camp has given me friends whose commitment to faith I admire and with whom I have learned to be loved again. Camp has given me back my trust in God and in God's people, and for this, I am so deeply beyond grateful. At the point where I am in my faith journey, I find the time set aside for All Saints Day to be particularly helpful. This day, which honestly was probably ignored in my upbringing because the word saints made it sound too Catholic, doesn't need a religion with processes of canonization to hold meaning. The meaning it holds for me is twofold. First, it is a reminder of all the Christians who have gone before me, people who will never be recognized or honored or even remembered after a few generations, but who, nevertheless, lived profound lives of faithful commitment to God. People who struggled and failed and let God into the process of making sense of their lives. Secondly, All Saints Day is a reminder of the people around me who have walked alongside me in my journey of faith. folks like my friends in Alaska, my mother, the project directors in Detroit, my housemates, my professors, my coworkers and campers, and my communities of faith. All of these people, whether they believe it or not, are saints. Each one is devoted to God, overwhelmingly loved by God, and a blessed gift of God to the world. All of these friends, all of you and all people everywhere, walking the broken and rough and indescribably beautiful road of life, are part of the earth that is the Lord's and all that is in it. My sorrow, joy, and hope, and the sorrow, joy, and hope of all people belong to God. And as All Saints Day reminds us, it always has and always will.
Thank you, Lizzie, for sharing with us. Let's turn to number 154 in the blue hymnal as a response. This is My Father's World, and we will sing all three verses.
Stand for the benediction and remain standing for the last hymn if you're able. Just a note, Lizzie and I will be leaving during the last hymn, but please remain in the sanctuary and you can be seated after the last song for a brief congregational meeting. Go into your week serving your Savior with love, delighting in the life God has given you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Holy Spirit breathe love into your heart, and may Jesus himself show you the way. Amen.
Let's turn in our blue hymnals again to number 420, Heart with Loving Heart United, and we'll sing all three verses.